The scripture reading today is from the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but like unspiritual people, like babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink instead of solid food because you weren't up to it yet. Now you are still not up to it because you are still unspiritual. When jealousy and fighting exist between you, aren't you unspiritual and living by human standards? When someone says, I belong to Paul, and someone else says, I belong to Apollos, aren't you acting like people without the Spirit? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants who helped you to believe. Each one had a role given to them by the Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Because of this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only the one who is anything is God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward for their own labor. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. I laid a foundation like a wise master builder according to God's grace that was given to me, but someone else is building on top of it. Each person needs to pay attention to the way they build on it. No one can lay any other foundation besides the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whether someone builds on top of the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, or hay, each one's work will be clearly shown. The day will make it clear because it will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work survives, they'll get a reward. But if anyone's work goes up in flames, they'll lose it. However, they themselves will be saved as if they had gone through a fire. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift to come into this space and be reminded of your goodness among us. And so I pray that you would, that your Spirit would kind of clear away those things that clutter our hearts and our minds, that we might be present to what it is that you would like to say to us. Help us to hear it clearly, help us to respond faithfully, and help us to be part of your transformative work in whatever way you lead in this world that you love so deeply. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Throughout this past week, the staff and I have been having what we're calling HIT, high-intensity interval training, conversations, to explore some of the questions that have been kind of hanging over our heads over the past few years. Questions like, what is church? What are we inviting people into anyway? And what are we trying to do here, right? They're questions that have actually not only been hanging over our heads, but over the heads of many church leaders over the past few years. The pandemic disrupted many of our deeply ingrained habits, which gave us a rare season of extended self-reflection. Some of us grew to realize how much we cherished church, while others really realized how much they enjoyed having their Sundays free. And still others came to realize that something essential was missing within and started to seek out a community of faith. But for all of us, there was a sense that the way we've been doing things probably won't suffice for the future that lies ahead. What are we inviting people into? Well, among us, we thought about, you know, things like a courageous way of being with ourselves, with one another, and with God for the purpose of wholeness of life for all. We're inviting people to explore liberating and life-giving iterations of Christianity. What are we trying to do? Cultivate deep and rich relationships. We're reminding each other of God's dream of wholeness of life for all, and we're trying to help people discover and live into who it is that God has created and called them to be. And what is church? Well, maybe it's a chosen family and a place to practice being good neighbors. It's a people gathered together to tell the stories of Jesus and to practice those stories. It's a collection of people so moved and transformed by the message and activity of Jesus that they have dedicated their lives to the ongoing transformation that this unleashes. but it is not a pyramid scheme. It's not that what we were doing before was necessarily so bad, as much as there was a sense that we had kind of lost the plot along the way. Having these conversations is giving us greater clarity, not only about what we're doing and why we're doing it as a team, but also in our own sense of call to ministry. Like, what am I doing here, right? And I thought about all of this as I reflected on our passage for today, partly because of the part about how everyone's work will be revealed. And this question that I think that Paul is really kind of circling around, which is, what do we think we're doing here? I mean, what do people think the point of all of this is? Like, life, faith, church? Are we play-acting rituals? Are we being entertained? Are we killing time? Like, what's happening, right, in this space? So the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that he started in Corinth, and at some point he gets word of a bunch of drama going down in the community, and it is really messy. People are suing each other. Stepsons are hooking up with their stepmoms. It's biblical here. This is what's happening, right? It's wild. And God bless him, Paul goes through each issue one by one, and I'm certain that there are like different points when he's thinking to himself, I cannot believe I have to talk about this with these people, right? But he does this because he can see that they are struggling. Everyone's new to this Jesus thing, and if the historical records about Corinth are accurate, most folks in that church came from somewhere else. Most of the people in the city had been recently freed from enslavement, which means that they were in bondage, either through military service or through debt. But then they earned their way to citizenship. Corinth is the city of your second chance. It's the place where you can pursue your dreams, build your wealth, and feel your power, maybe for the first time ever in your life. And because it's all of those things, the people are hungry. They are ruthless and eager to flex. But these folks are also drawn to this message about Jesus because, well, underneath all that newfound freedom and wealth is a lot of pain. After all, these people were once enslaved. They knew humiliation. They were familiar with abuse and oppression. Beneath the layers of nouveau wealth, there is trauma, and plenty of it. And so when Paul comes along preaching about a God who didn't side with the powerful, but who dwelt among the disenfranchised, when they learned about a God who suffered injustice and returned with compassion, when they heard about this God came flesh in the man named Jesus, well, what they heard was a God who understood what it meant to face the kinds of things that they had faced. Unspeakable pain, humiliation, despair, and still somehow managed to stay human. This was a God they could trust, and so this was the God they claimed. But claiming that God and following that God was proving to be trickier than anticipated. Even if they want to follow Jesus, they were all tangled up in the competing values and interests that were swirling around them. And while it's not going well, they long to be united, but they simply do not know how. Now, in our passage for today, people are pledging their allegiances to different pastors who have served the church along the years. Some are on Team Paul, others are standing for Apollo, still others are just here for the snacks, right? The donuts. It's getting heated. So Paul tries to kind of pull back the lens a little bit for some perspective. Basically, he's asking them this question, what do you think we're doing here? And this question, it's a question about common purpose. And common purpose is what we're talking about today. So we're in this series about what it takes to cultivate a resilient hope. And I've been using this conversation I had with the youth of our church as a kind of jumping off point for this. And while we had talked about some of the things that shape the challenges they're facing, like the sense of isolation that social media platforms can create, there was a part of the conversation that surprised me, actually. At one point, someone brought up playing online video games with friends. Now, they started out by describing how they were very concerned because some of their friends seemed to be addicted to playing the video games. And so, but I asked them, you know, because I don't really play video games. I stopped at, like, I think Super Nintendo, right? So I asked them, like, what's so great about video games? You know, why are they drawn to play? It was an honest question, and as he shared more, I noticed that his face began to light up with this, like, energy, and his voice got louder. For this person, it was clear that video games actually offered an opportunity for connection and shared purpose, as they were kind of describing how he and his friends play. The game created an opportunity for friends to work toward an end goal together. They, you know, it's concurrent, it's all online together. So they're talking to each other while they're sort of working on this shared thing, right? This end goal, kill all the zombies or whatever, right? And so I was really struck by how much I could tell that this person enjoyed playing with their friends. And it struck me in particular because I came to realize the power of having a common purpose. How much it animated their sense of connection, their kind of lighting up all the, you know, joy sensors in their mind. Having a sense of purpose gives us a direction to orient our time, our talents, and our energy. But having a common purpose enables us to do all of that together. In a video game, right, there's a clear and time-bound conclusion, usually. But for Christians, it's about building a shared life that journeys over time. The common purpose sometimes is made up of measurable and achievable goals, but more often than not, it's comprised of gifts that we discover as our life together unfolds, right? We move through seasons of health and vitality, as well as seasons of illness and loss. We face challenges that we could not have foreseen and experience joy that we did not know could be ours. And all of this moves in the direction of a common vision by the message and work of Jesus. A world where fullness of life for all is not just for the best and brightest, right? It's not just for the strongest and the fastest. This is our common purpose, wholeness of life for all, for you, for me, and for all of God's people and God's good creation. So what are we doing here? What is our common purpose? Wholeness of life for all. Our ability to contribute to this vision, to commit ourselves to making it more real with who we are and what we have, this is what Paul is trying to remind the folks in Corinth. Because he can see, he's realizing that they've lost the plot, right? So used to the laws of the flesh, as he puts it, which is another way of saying the rules and social practices that pit them against one another, that even in spite of their best intentions, they don't know how to be a community. They don't know what it means to be a community. And who can blame them, right? After all, when you spend the last 10 to 12 years in chains, you tend to forget things like generosity, mutuality, and love, if you even ever knew them at all. And so in spite of their best efforts, they've fallen back on these familiar patterns that shaped their lives, getting mine before you get yours, fighting for prominence and scrapping for dominance, reducing everything and everyone around them into obstacles that must be overcome. Paul can see them slipping, so he calls them out on their petty behavior before he begins to call them in. I want to feed you meat, but you're still only ready for milk. I want more from you. I want more for you. But you're too content to subsist on the minimum. No, I'm not letting you off that easy because I know that you are capable of so much more. You may live in a ruthless world, but this is not a cutthroat community. No, we won't, and we can't keep going on like this and expect to get anything close to the kind of life, the kind of world that God created for you, that Jesus is inviting us to bring about. Don't sit there complaining that you're not getting enough milk when I'm trying to get more out of you so you can get to where you need to go. Faith, though, doesn't happen on our own. Faith is a group project. And to believe that we can get away with doing it on our own, well, at best, you're living a lie, and at worst, you will set yourself up for a lifetime of spinning your wheels and wondering why you never seem to be getting anywhere. But let's be honest, right? Group projects are kind of the worst. The whole thing is a liability, right? You put in your effort while someone else lets the strong horses pull, and frankly, it ain't right that everyone gets the same grade, right? And Paul gets it. I mean, he is the poster child of doing the most, which means he gets annoyed when people do the least. And so he's telling these folks back then, and maybe us today, four things. First thing is, we have a common purpose, which is wholeness of life for all. This is the message that Jesus preached, and it's the life he lived and showed us how to pursue. The second thing is, we're on the same team, right? We're not in competition with each other. We're not trying to flex and get one up on each other. We go as fast as the slowest person, and we are as strong as the weakest person. No one can do this alone, and so we have to move together. The third is we are accountable to our work. This is for the group project people, right? We are accountable to the work. The quality of our work will reveal itself over time, whether we build with hay or rubies or gold or stone. When the Holy Spirit hits the fan, we will all know where we stand, right? And we will see whose work survives. So that's the third thing. The thing is, though, this work of wholeness of life for all, right? It's this group project, and it's embedded in the language, wholeness of life for me, no, for all, right? This is our project. Even more than that, though, it's God's project. Paul might plant and Apollos might water, but it is God who makes the good seed grow. Paul says the one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward for their own labor. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And this word, co-workers, in the Greek, it's the word synergoi, which is where we get the word synergy from. Synergy means that the sum of our efforts is greater than our individual contributions, right? Synergy is love, and it means that we work in concert. It means we orient our energy, intelligence, and imagination and love in the same direction, in the direction of this vision toward God. And God takes all of that and does more with it than any of us could do on our own. Synergy. We work in synergy with one another and with God. We are God's co-workers. That's what that means. Now, this community has been through some stuff over the years, right? If you've been around for a while. If you were with us a few weeks ago, Bruce Reyes Chow talked a little bit about it with us. When this church made a decision to come out as fully inclusive of our LGBTQIA siblings, the Holy Spirit hit the fan, right? And there was a lot that got burned away. I wasn't here, but I heard about it. COVID added another wave to this. And then you got a new senior pastor and a whole lot of turnover. Yet another wave, right? Burn, 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 right? A lot has burned away. And this has been hard for some folks. Fire can be destructive. But it can also be purifying. And if you've built with good materials, what's left after the fire is the stuff that you build on, right? It's the good stuff, the most important stuff. When I arrived at City Church a year and a half ago, smoldering piles of ashes, just kidding. There were plenty of folks still healing from burns, right? But what I marveled at was how much tenacity, perseverance, and deep faithfulness I encountered folks. It was amazing to me. Why are you still here? Sometimes I would ask people, this is amazing. I encountered a deep and sincere longing to understand what it means to be an authentic Christian in an increasingly chaotic and complex world. I met people who had carried each other through significant pain and were bound to one another, even if they weren't quite sure about what was happening around them. In other words, I found the people of God. I found the people of God who had made it through a refining fire. We are called to a common purpose here at City Church and in the various spaces, places, and relationships that we live out our lives. What does it look like to pursue wholeness of life for all in these realms, for each one of us, and for all of us together? What does it look like to pursue our common purpose here? Well, it's worse than a video game, but it's also better, right? Because it asks more of you, and it also gives more back. You get more than points, right? It starts with showing up, with bringing what we have, with being willing to challenge others and to be challenged, to love and to be loved, and doing all of that together over time in the hills and valleys of life. And this brings me to the fourth thing. I know you thought I miscounted, right? This brings me to the fourth thing, the good news in the middle of all, which is the hope that we can complain, no matter whether our particular work survives. The vision will survive, and we will survive. So Paul says, you know, even when all of your work burns away, you will still make it through as if you have survived a fire. And so, you know, even take heart, right? If you sort of poured your heart and spirit and work and energy and sweat into a thing and it all burned away, that's rough, but you are still here, right? And we do that in good company with all the survivors in the faith across space and time who have gone before us, the people who took their own L's along the way, right? And all of us, weary, worn, and wanting, we are all held in the arms of a God who promises us life, liberation, and a love without end. The impossible might take a while, but that's okay, because faith is a group project. It doesn't rest on your shoulders or my shoulders or even this community's shoulders. It's all of us together across space and time. And for that, I say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that faith and life is not something that we ought to do alone and that we don't have to do alone. We thank you that you surround us with a community of people who are also trying to do this thing well. We thank you that you encourage us and you empower us with a community of ancestors in the faith who have gone before us to remind us of what we are capable of and what we are obligated to. And so help us to stand tall and to stand firmly, not necessarily in our own strength and brilliance, but in the strength and brilliance that you gift to us, that we might be co-workers with one another and with you, to be part of something greater than any of us could do on our own, for the sake of your life-giving, liberating love in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.